All right, Ephesians chapter number 3 is where we are for the Bible study tonight. Ephesians chapter 3. We've gone through the first two chapters already. If you can remember that Ephesians breaks down into really two divisions. The first three chapters are really teaching us what we have in Christ, because we are in Christ, the blessings that we have. Then the last three chapters will talk about the responsibilities that we have because we are in Christ, because we bear his name. But we're going to take up where we left off. We finished with chapter 2. We're going to start chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 13. Now, before we read these verses, let me just say to you that if you can remember in Ephesians 1, there was a pretty significant prayer that the apostle prayed and wrote down in words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on paper what it was that he was praying for the Ephesian church about. Well, in chapter number 3, he's going to have another very important prayer that's divinely inspired, it's written down and all of that. And it's not just a prayer for the Ephesian church necessarily, it's a prayer for all the Gentiles. But really, it could be an applicable prayer to everybody, Jew or Gentile. But the context is, it's really about the Gentiles. And it's about them understanding what God has done and understanding God's great love for them and how he includes them in the blessings that the Jews get. Once the Gentiles are in Christ, they are a part of the blessing. That's really what the prayer is about. But before we get to that prayer, there's a little bit of an introduction to the prayer, and that's verses 1 to 13. You'll notice in verse 1, he says, "For this cause I, Paul." All right? And then if you look down at verse number 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees." So those two are tied together. The first 13 verses are really an introduction to why he's going to pray about this, why he has this strong desire for the Gentiles. And it's based on, because in Christ, as we learned last several weeks, we who were dead are now quickened in Christ. So let's look at these verses. We've already prayed, so let's get right into it. We'll read verses 1 through 7 to start. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." So again, we're looking at an introduction to a prayer for understanding, which starts with the verses that I just read, giving an introduction to Paul's dispensation. Now, before we talk about what a dispensation is, let me just say that in verse number 1, Paul mentions that he is an apostle to the Gentiles. And in these next verses, we're going to learn that Paul is really, he speaks of himself in three different categories. First of all, in verse 1, he is an apostle to the Gentiles. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Now, he doesn't use the word apostle, but of course we know in other places he does. And the word apostle basically means a sent one, one given a specific task and sent to do that task. And it had to do with an office that he had in Christ. But here he refers to himself in his own words as not an apostle, but rather he uses the word a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. And I think the prisoner, he meant it in really two ways. Number one, he was literally a prisoner for them, because he had been going around giving the gospel and doing the work that God had sent him to do by taking the gospel to the Gentiles. He was imprisoned for that preaching of the gospel, and he was faithful in spite of that. So he was a prisoner in a literal sense. But I also believe that he meant that he was a prisoner in a spiritual sense also, because he does say, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not just a prisoner of the Romans, but a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In other words, he was held captive by Jesus Christ for the Gentiles.
And here's what you'll find when you set out to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will be, just like the Apostle Paul said in one of the books, or one of the letters to the Corinthians, he said that the love of Christ constraineth us. And it really does. It constrains us to live for him. And God will give you a burden for people and a desire to serve and all of that when you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you don't find yourself with a burden to serve others, if you find yourself self-centered and only struggling to find any desire to do anything for God and serve the Lord, then the answer to that is not to try to work up a love for people, but rather to draw nigh to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you'll draw nigh to him, he'll give you a love for others. Let me show you what Paul the Apostle said in another place. Keep replacing Ephesians and turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 9. Because this idea of him being a prisoner of Jesus Christ is mentioned in other places with different words. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. And he says it in very specific words here in 1 Corinthians 9, 16, where he says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation," there's that word again, "of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." We're going to read on, but think about what he says there. I have the ability to be free. I don't have to do any of this, but I do it anyway. I make myself servant to all, even though I don't have to. That sounds a little strange, doesn't it? What in the world would cause Paul to do that? Well, it's a love for Christ. Look on at verse number 20. "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." The apostle, as he's talking there about running and being in that boxing match, so to speak, why would he do all of that? Why would he keep under his body? Because he had a love for Christ. Because he wanted to glorify him. He wanted to receive a reward from Christ when he got to heaven. That's the reason he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. But if we go back to Ephesians chapter 3, we notice that in this introduction to his dispensation, he refers to himself in another way. And that's in verses 2 to 6, where he says, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward." Now, Paul refers to himself, although not in as many words, but he's insinuating there that he is a steward of a dispensation. He's a steward of a dispensation. And again, I'm going to explain to you what a dispensation is here in just a little bit. But in verse number 2, we find that there are three parts to this situation. First of all, there is a dispensation. Secondly, it's just not any dispensation. It's a dispensation of the grace of God. God giving something out that nobody has earned. And it's a dispensation of the grace of God toward the Gentiles. It has a specific people. But let's talk about what a dispensation is. The word dispensation comes from, in English, we think of, right, dispensing. Something that is dispensed, okay? So when Paul says that there is a dispensation that is given to him, given him for them, it's not that Paul is dispensing anything. It's that it has been dispensed to him. The word dispensation has a Greek word behind it, which is translated a couple of different ways in the New Testament. And the Greek word is translated steward, chamberlain, and governor. Those are the other ways that this word is translated in English, which when you take those as a whole, you can get a good idea of what it means that he is a that he has been given a dispensation. A steward is somebody who has been given the money, the assets of another person, and it is their job to give them out in a proper way and to take care of them and make sure that everything is done decently and in order for the good of the owner of those items. A chamberlain is the same thing. A governor is the same thing. A governor is not a lord, it's not a master, it's not a king. A governor is somebody who the king has the authority, but he gives to the governor a region that he is to govern in the authority of the king. And so as Paul says that a dispensation was given to him, what he's saying is that God has given to me this opportunity to be a steward of something very, very special, all right? And we learned already, again, it's a dispensation of the grace of God toward the Gentiles. Now, in verses 3 to 6, we find what this dispensation is. Look with me at verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the, and what's that next word? Mystery. Friends, that's what the dispensation is. It was a dispensation of the grace of God, which before was a mystery. Now, he in parentheses here, he says, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So he had written to the Ephesians previously about this mystery. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. There was a mystery that nobody knew about until the Holy Spirit revealed it to the apostles and prophets. How do you and I know about it? Well, the apostles and prophets were led of God to write those things down in a divinely inspired way, and it has been preserved for you and me. We know about it because they wrote about it and God led them to write about it, which leads us to verse number 6. Here's what that mystery is. Here's the dispensation, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So I would put it to you this way. This dispensation of this mystery was previously hidden, but it is now revealed. And here's the mystery, that the Gentiles are not excluded, but rather they have an equal opportunity in the gospel. And that's what the dispensation is. Now, how did Paul find out about this mystery? He tells us about that in the book of Galatians. Keep your place in Ephesians. Look over with me to Galatians chapter number 1. As he was writing to the Galatians, if you remember, the book of Galatians has a theme of Paul reminding the Galatians that they should not allow themselves to be turned from the simplicity of the gospel unto another gospel that would add works to salvation. And so in the beginning of Galatians, he's going to defend his teaching and preaching of what the gospel is, that by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we can all have salvation. So he's going to defend that, and he does so in chapter 1, verse 11. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. In other words, I didn't make it up. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here's the question. Who gave the Apostle Paul an understanding of what the gospel is? Jesus. It wasn't Peter who gave it to him. It wasn't James. It wasn't any of the other apostles. It wasn't anyone else who was hanging around when Jesus was teaching and preaching. Jesus Christ himself revealed it to Paul. That's what he says to the Galatians. Verse 13, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure Caleb, get me some, where are you, bud? Get me some of those paper towels, would you? All right, I just did that to wake you up, by the way. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So notice there what Paul is saying. He's saying, I didn't hear this gospel from somebody else. This is something that God gave to me. And in fact, if you think about my life, before I started preaching the gospel, I was one who persecuted those who preached the gospel. Why is Paul mentioning all this? He's trying to show all of us that, listen, Peter, James, and John, the other apostles, were they preaching the true gospel? Yes. Where did they learn it? Jesus. Okay? Go ahead and wipe this down for me, just right there, bud. And if anything got on the communion table, do the same there, would you? So Peter, James, and John, the other apostles, are preaching the gospel that Jesus gave to them. The apostle Paul is separate from them. He's their enemy, and yet all of a sudden, a change comes in his life without ever having conferred with Peter, James, and John, and the other apostles. And yet he begins to preach the very same gospel that they were preaching. That's a witness that this gospel that we're preaching is the truth. It's a double witness, okay? That's basically what he's saying here. Look at verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned unto Damascus. Then after, how many years? 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him, how long? 15 days. You know what Paul is saying there? I didn't get this gospel from Peter or James or John or any of those guys. God gave it to me through Jesus Christ, just like he gave it to them through Jesus Christ. And it's the same gospel. That's showing you this gospel is real. It's been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And the proof is, I was an enemy of them, and all of a sudden my life changed, and for 3 years I learned this of Jesus Christ all alone by myself before I ever met Peter in person. And even when I did meet Peter in person, I was only there 15 days, a little over 2 weeks, that's it. Then notice what he says in verse 19, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I read unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. We won't read through to chapter 2, but I would encourage you later on to read chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, because he says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem, etc. So really, other than the 15 days that he had with Peter, for the first over 17 years of his ministry, the first 17 years, he really had no real time with the other apostles, and yet he was preaching the very same gospel as they were preaching. He's trying to show us that this is the gospel, not of Paul, not of Peter, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this gospel now was, yes, committed to Peter, James, and John to go to the Jews, but it was committed to Paul to go to the Gentiles. And who is he writing to? The Gentiles. Who's reading it right now? We, the Gentiles. And he's trying to tell them, listen, I pray for you. Remember in verses 14 and onward, he's going to talk about how he prays for them in a certain way. And he's giving here an introduction to that prayer for understanding that, listen, you need to understand this dispensation, this mystery, this responsibility of the stewardship of this gospel was given to me, and I hold that dearly. It's important to me, and it's something that I take very seriously, and he's using all this to introduce this prayer that he's going to pray to them. And then he says, not only is he an apostle to the Gentiles, not only a steward, but then thirdly, he is a minister. Look at verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 and verse 7. Wherefore I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Another word for a minister is a servant. And Paul says of himself that, yes, okay, I'm a steward of this dispensation. It's been given to me. It's my responsibility to give it out. But in that responsibility, I am a servant to the Gentiles. And friends, that's what you're going to find. Whenever God gives you a ministry, here's what you become. Not a king, not a lord. You become a servant. That's what ministry is. Ministering to God's people is serving them. And that's what the Apostle Paul says of himself, that he was a minister, which, by the way, was easy to believe as he sat there in a prison cell, right? And then verses 8 through 9, we continue on now with a new section, and I've entitled this one, The Preacher with the Dispensation, verses 8 and 9. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Let's think about this quickly here before we close, that the apostle says that this, as a steward of the dispensation, as the preacher who's been given the dispensation, he says of himself that he is less than the least of all saints. As Paul the apostle said that, it was divinely inspired, wasn't it? It was something that the Holy Spirit led him to write. So was he really less than the least of all saints? Well, I'll let you decide. I tend to believe if the Holy Spirit had him write it, then it was true. Notice, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter number 1, why it was that he would say something like that. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. As Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Albeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." You know why we struggle to believe that Paul was less than the least of all saints? You know why we struggle to believe that he was chief of sinners? Because we look at things from a human perspective, don't we? It's similar to what we talked about on Sunday, where we have a tendency to think of God's economy in the same light as our economy. We look at things a certain way, and we think, certainly God must see them the same way. But do you remember what Jesus said? Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Every time he talked about, or just about every time, that he talked about rewards being given, basically, in my own words, here's what he said: it's not going to be like you think it is. Those that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It's going to be different than you think. And you and I look at the Apostle Paul, and we say, look at all that God used him to do. How in the world could he be less than the least of all saints? How could he be chief of sinners? But if Paul were able to be here in a physical body with us tonight, here's what he would say: it wasn't me doing it, it was the grace of God within me. Isn't that what he said often when he was writing? He would often say that, hey, I worked more than the other apostles, but it wasn't me, it was the grace of God that was working in me. So are we going to take him at his word or not? And I would never argue with someone about whether or not, you know, Paul was better than so-and-so or whatever. Doesn't really matter. What I'm trying to show you is this: God uses unlikely vessels to do his work. That's the point of it. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians, as he's writing and he's telling about, listen, here's why I'm going to pray this prayer for you and all this. He talks about this dispensation that's been given to him, that he would be the apostle to the Gentiles, all these things. And then he wants us to realize it's not that he's some great guy, because he's just a servant. He's just a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But God gave this dispensation to him because that's the way God works. God gives his great works many times to people who we would think, why would God use Paul? Paul was a murderer. so that God gets the glory. That's why God does those things. Now, that ought to encourage you and me. If we have any ounce of humility at all, that ought to encourage us. Because every one of us, if we look at our lives with any sense of reality, we look and say, boy, I cannot do anything for Jesus Christ. When I try and I give it my best, I fail. I fall flat on my face. I can't even stay out of trouble. I can't even keep my mind thinking right or my words right or my feelings right or how I respond to people. I mess it up all the time. Good. You're a good candidate for God to use. If you'll humble yourself before him and seek his face and say, Lord, I want you to use me, not for my sake, not that I can stick my chest out and tell everybody how great I am, but rather so that you can be glorified. Lord, I want to be a servant for you to do your work. You're in good company if you'll do that. We go back to Ephesians. Let's see here. Let me make sure that I cover all these things. Paul was a preacher who was less than the least of all saints. He was preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Boy, just meditate on that for some time. Christ has riches. How rich is he? It's unsearchable. What do we gain from knowing Jesus Christ and having him? There's no way to know. It's unsearchable. The depth of the blessings that we have in Christ, we cannot even begin to scratch the surface of the blessings that, listen, you have tonight in Jesus Christ. I'm looking out over a congregation of blessed people. You have something that the vast majority of the world does not have, and that's Jesus Christ. And many times we hang our heads, don't we? We, as my dad used to say, allow our chins to sit in the oatmeal, right? We're so discouraged, we just kind of hang our heads, and we get oatmeal all over our chin. When we have the greatest blessings that any creature of God could possibly have, we have Jesus Christ. Those are unsearchable riches. And Paul was saying, not only do I have the unsearchable riches, I get to preach about that. I get to stand up and talk about that. I get to tell other people. It's that dispensation, that responsibility, that stewardship that was given to me, the Apostle Paul, the guy who was killing Christians not that long ago. God said, Paul, I want you to take that message to the Gentiles and let them know, hey, you also get to be part of that wonderful blessing that the Jewish people have, because the God of heaven not only wants the sons of Abraham, he wants you. And Paul says that's a great privilege. And then obviously to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. In other words, that they get to fellowship with the Jews in a fellowship with God. What a great blessing Paul had. And listen, what a great blessing you have. So on Saturday, when it's time to go out on street ministry, and it's cold, because I think it's going to be like 40, which after 69 feels cold. 2 weeks ago, I would have been telling you how warm it's going to be on Saturday. But when it's Saturday and it's time to go out on street ministry and you're thinking, oh man, it's going to be windy and cold, it's 40 degrees. Can I remind you what the Word of God says? That it is a great privilege to be able to take the gospel to others, that God has given us this opportunity to take that message of the unsearchable riches of Christ in a paper form and hand it to somebody else and say, here's a gospel tract that'll tell you about God and his great love for you, or whatever words you would use. It is a great privilege. Let's remember that, whether it's street ministry, whether it's your neighbors, whether it's your friends, coworkers, whether it's your relatives, it is a great privilege to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ.